We're back in Colossians this morning. We'll be primarily in Colossians 2. I've enjoyed this book. I don't think I've ever taught all the way through the book before, and I just really have come to appreciate how solid it is. It's like a primer on living the Christian life, just good basic truth. We've worked our way down into chapter 2 and going to pick up in verse 6 this morning. And then we'll back up and compare it to chapter 1 a little bit. Let me just start with the scripture this morning. Colossians 2, 6. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in Him, rooted and built up in Him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy, which depends on human tradition and the elemental spiritual forces of this world rather than on Christ. And let's pause there for just a bit. The first two words of verse 6 I like. So then. Have you ever said that? What does it mean? Based on the conversation we've already had, based on what we know together, here I think it reflects to the previous part of the letter. Based on what I've written so far, therefore, so then, do this. Stay in Christ. Well, let's look at what he has said previously. There's a prayer in chapter 1 that summarizes everything. Look at chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. We continually ask God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all the wisdom and understanding that the Spirit gives, so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and giving joyful thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of His holy people in the kingdom of life. He said, I'm praying for you that you may be filled with the knowledge of the will of God, that you may know who God is and what He's doing, so that you can follow it and you can live lives worthy of Him, so that you're ready to stand when the hard times and the hard people come against you. And we find those themes throughout the letter. You can just look for those same words repeated over and over in this letter. And did Paul repeat himself because he was an old man rambling like a 62-year-old pastor? Or is it a good teaching technique to remind us of the important things? He says, so then, you have received Christ as Lord. Continue to live your lives in Him. Do not quit. Remember what you started here. Don't quit. The English Standard Version says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. Keep on walking in Christ. Keep on learning. Keep on growing. And I want to tell you, my perpetual motivation for trying to help lead the church is seeing so many Christians in my life who have spent most of their lives in church and yet crumble in the face of adversity, fall apart. Those who fear death as if it were final, completely unable to help someone else in their faith, that grieves me. And I've been in church all my life. I can't remember not being in church. And it just grieves me to see and to be that person at 40 years old going into a seminary class and wondering why I'd never heard any of this before. we the church, we need to do a better job of helping people. But Paul says here that we're responsible for our own growth. We're responsible for it. Look at the phrases attached here to the command to keep walking in Christ. He says, rooted and built up in Him. And Marcia has already given us a good lesson and good illustration of what it means to be rooted in Christ. Just think about the tree roots reaching far out from the trunk of the tree and sinking deep into the soil. What's the job of the roots? To find the nutrients and the moisture that the tree needs to grow. And then those nutrients and moisture are transmitted back up through the roots into the tree, and the tree grows and remains healthy. Rooted. Well rooted. What else do roots do? Marcia's talked about the willow tree blowing over. But roots typically hold a tree in place. How else could a tall tree stand when the storm comes, when the wind comes, if the roots are not sunk into the soil and in place? And there's something else that roots do. Have you noticed that roots help hold soil in place, and then other plants thrive? The grass can stay in place. It protects against erosion. Could it be a comparison that our spiritual growth and our being well rooted in God's Word could help other people to grow? Could provide safety for other people to grow? It's important that we be well rooted and protected against the dangers of forces that come against us. And then the next phrase, it's just like in just a few words, he swaps metaphors and he says, and built up. Be built up. Of course, talking to building a structure. Now, we have a lot of good builders in here and construction people. What's the most important part of a building? I don't build things, but I'm thinking the foundation's pretty critical, right? If you don't get the foundation right, the rest of the building is going to be weak. If the foundation is weak, the building will not stay in place. And we know that well in this part of the country. The ground moves, and if the foundation is not right, so does the building move. What if the foundation's not true, if it's not square, or it's not level? The builder chases that through the whole project. The foundation's critical, but also the framework is. The framing, is it not important to the building? Do we need a spiritual framework? Do we need to be built up in Christ? We need a good, strong framework that can stand against the wind and the storms or the shaking of the ground below us. We need a good roof to shield us from the storms. I think Paul could have taken that image and just like he did in Ephesians 6 and talking about the armor of God, could just about do the same thing with that building metaphor. We need a roof to shield us. Be rooted and built up in your faith. The faith that came from hearing the gospel, hearing the good news of Jesus Christ. So that you can stand strong against the wind and the storms of life. And then comes thankfulness. You know, when you are rooted and built up in the knowledge of your salvation, thankfulness will come. Gratitude will come. If you understand where you were without Christ and what Christ has done for you, you will be grateful. And your gratitude will be able to cover up your disappointments. God's not going to take all the hard things out of your life just because you joined His team. He never promised that. You know this life has hardship. But if you understand how wretched that we are without Christ and you understand what Christ has done for us, your gratitude will be able to overcome your disappointments. Overflow with joy, he says, that comes from the Holy Spirit. The root and the foundation of real joy is the unchanging and unchangeable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And I quote that from somebody else. Let me say it again. The unchanging and unchangeable truth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And then in verse 8, I like the beginning words of there. See to it. See to it. That sounds like something a boss might tell an employee. See to it. What does that mean? Get it done. Make sure this happens. See to it that no one takes you captive through hollow and deceptive philosophy. It is your responsibility to find the training you need to guard yourself against false teaching. Men, it's your responsibility to train your family and to guard them from bad teaching, such as that we might receive from television or internet or any source not consistent with Scripture. It is our job as leaders of the home to make sure that our family is guarded and trained up rightly. See to it. If we don't take responsibility for our own growth, we may become captive of any hollow philosophy or human tradition, and there's plenty of it around these days. If we're not guarded in truth, we will be blown and tossed about by every wave of doctrine. Keep watch against the danger. Be prepared by knowing the truth. Guard your mind. Guard your perspective, your worldview. Feed it the right information. We all have a filter through which we receive information. And we put that filter together with what we're taught, what we learn. Make sure you're learning from the right sources. That your filter is adequate to take out the bad stuff, all of the false teaching that's coming your way. And do not let yourself be carried away captive of some hollow teaching. The picture he's leaning on here is exactly the picture of a slave trader looking for someone to steal. Can you imagine? The slave trader sneaking around and capturing you or your wife. Or your children, and taking you away into captivity. In the early days of America, that would have looked like a slave ship. Today, it's probably sex trade. And it's still happening. And that's exactly what he's saying here. In regard to teaching about God, be careful that you're not caught up captive to something that's going to carry you into hard times and things you don't want to experience. Guard yourself. Be alert. Be on the lookout. Now, Paul was writing here to Gentile people, not Jewish people, but he was writing to Gentile people who had been liberated from false religions and paganism. They had been freed from it through the gospel. He says, I don't want you to go back to some other false teaching. Get yourself rooted in the gospel. Go back to that gospel that you learned that brought you salvation and stay there. And we need to be careful about our own Christian teaching. We have in the church. We must be careful to read the word carefully, to interpret it accurately, and to apply it faithfully. Now, some people these days are very suspicious of the church because We have been guilty of putting requirements on people that are not biblical, and guilty of teaching things that are not biblical because of a wrong interpretation or a wrong application, and we set people up for failure in other places, right? The church in general has done this. Sometimes men in leadership will abuse the word of God to abuse people and to control them. It's a crime that's on the news nearly every day in the U.S. Consider some of the things that have been taught in the past, and hopefully we've worked our way through most of these, but one that most of you have heard at some point in your life: God helps those who help themselves. Right? Now, is that biblical? Does that teach you to depend on God? No, it teaches you to depend on yourself. God helps those. Well, what does it say to those people who flat do not have the ability or the resources to take care of themselves? They're just out of luck. God will not put anything on you that you cannot bear. That's not in the scripture. Now, Romans 10:13 says, No temptation has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear, and he will provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. But God does allow us to go into hard times, to have heavy loads, so that we learn. We learn faithfulness. We learn to rely on him, to depend on him. And phrases that we've tossed around that injure people: if you just had enough faith, you would be healed. Mark that out of your vocabulary. It's the amount of faith you have is not going to heal you. Only God heals. What matters is the object of our faith, who in whom we have faith. Well, rather than ranting on false things, let's get back to the scripture. Let's get back to the good. Verse 9. For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form. And in Christ you have been brought to fullness. He is the head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, that was put off when you were circumcised by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. When you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having canceled the charge of our legal indebtedness, which stood against us and condemned us. He has taken it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. This is where the foundation is built. Jesus Christ is Lord. In Christ is God. He is 100% God, and there's no falseness nor weakness in him. Jesus came as God in flesh, and our only hope at perfection, at completion, is in him. Verse 10 says that Jesus is the head over every power and authority. You know, as we've talked about in the previous weeks, There was a Gnostic teaching going on that was telling them, you need to follow Christ, but you need to deal with the other spiritual forces around you. You need to find a way to navigate through the stars and the planets if you're ever going to get to heaven. You need some sort of special knowledge to get there. And he says, but Jesus is head over every power and authority. Listen to me. Do you want some substitute? Some less powerful being? Or do you want the King? Do you want to pray to something other than the sovereign God? Or do you want to pray directly to the King? I think I've told you before in another place I live, and a neighbor lady kept telling me I needed to learn to pray to Mary. Because every good son listens to his mother. So we need to tell Mary our troubles. And every time she said it, I thought, but I can go to the King. Why would I go to Mary? Don't settle for anyone less. In Christ, we gain new life. See, he goes now to that circumcision as a metaphor. He's been talking about the Gnostic teaching. Now he heads over to the Hebrew teaching, the Judaizers, who were telling the Gentile Christians, okay, it's okay if you follow Christ, but if you really want to be with God, you have to be circumcised. Because that's what God told our people to do in the law of Moses. And Paul's saying, but that's no longer a requirement. And he says, the real circumcision is when Christ cuts your old life out and you're raised to new life. And I want to tell you that we need to keep on trimming. We need to trim away everything that's keeping us from being like Christ. The things that are pulling us away from Christ, we need to trim it away. We need to cut it off. Jesus even said to some people one day, you'd be better off gouging out your eye than for your eye to cause you to sin. Now, he was not telling people to go gouge out their eyes. He was saying, this sin is serious. Get rid of the things that are causing you to sin. And then he turns, he mixes this picture of circumcision with a picture of baptism. He says, in your baptism, you were also raised to faith in the working of God who raised Christ from the dead. The old life is buried with Christ. It's removed. We're raised, and then we're raised to new life in Christ. We were dead in our sins before that sin was cut away. But God made us alive in Christ. And like I said before, when you understand the truth of that salvation, you understand what Christ has done for you, your gratitude will cover up your disappointments. Outside of Christ, we are dead with no hope. Rotten, stinking, dead. But praise the Lord, He nailed our sin to the cross. Now there's a picture for you. Jesus took on our sin, and when the nails penetrated his feet and his hands, our sin was nailed to the cross. Hallelujah. He died for us, and he was raised from that death so that we can have new life. And there's no other way to eternal and God-blessed life. If you are in Christ, your guilt has been canceled. Your legal indebtedness canceled, Paul said here. And you're free from bondage. So live in joy, live in gratitude. Trust Him to guard you and your loved ones until we all reach the glory of God. And he reminded us that no spiritual or physical authority, spiritual being or physical being, has any authority over Christ. The question becomes, who will we serve? In Sunday school this morning, you started a new curriculum that will take those classes all the way through the Bible in a matter of 3 years. And children and parents are on the same plan so that they're discussing the same topic. And Sarah's been working on how to send parents a text if they want it, so that when you get out of church on Sunday morning, you've got right on your phone a couple of questions to help you discuss things with your children. I think she's calling them drive home questions. And I've been, of course, teasing her about distracting drivers and how that's bad. And you can do it when you sit down to lunch. But anyway, if you don't have those and you want to sign up for them, she'll get them to you. I want to give you a question this morning to take home with you and discuss at an appropriate time as a family over lunch or this afternoon. Here's my question. For Christians, what defines good? How does a Christian determine what is good and what is bad? If you are in Christ and you intend to follow Him faithfully, what things and what kinds of circumstances are good? And I want to help you out with the answer, if you don't mind. But it's not going to make it easy for you. Here's just a short answer to help the discussion, I hope. So try to apply that to every aspect of life. And here's my short answer. And I wrote this on the first page of Colossians in big letters at the bottom of the page. Good equals being conformed to the image of Christ. Good equals being conformed to the image of Christ. If something or someone is helping us be more like Christ, it is good. And of course, the opposite is if it's taking us away from Christ, it's not good. So I would ask you to flex that, test it, apply it to different circumstances, discuss what it means absolutely and practically. I think I have to ask myself, does this mean that physical death is good for a disciple of Jesus? What about my bank accounts and investments? Are they good? What about my hobbies or the sports in which I participate? Are they good? Like I said, just stick that in your pocket. Have some discussion about it. And you're welcome to shoot me a text or an email or a phone call and let me know how you've solved it. And so I can teach it better. What we read in verse 6 says, therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in Him. As we go from here, let us go in Christ, in His strength, prepared for the challenges ahead. Would you pray with me?